All right, so good morning. Welcome to this morning's study. We're picking up in Romans chapter 3. We left off last week at verse 23. But of course, before we get started, Romans chapter 1, just a couple verses we always read when we start our study of Romans. First of all, verse 11 of chapter 1, Romans 1:11, Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." The purpose of the book of Romans right there. Okay, he's imparting a spiritual gift unto these Romans, who happen to be Gentiles, to the end they may be established. And then if you come to verse 15 and 16, and he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Okay, the theme of the book. So the purpose of the book, the theme of the book is the gospel of Christ. Of course, so now coming to chapter 3, let's just back up a little bit. We're going to start in verse 19, read to the end of chapter 3, and then we'll come back and study. So 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." I'm going to stop for a second. So when we studied chapter 1, it was all about, you know, this is all about the wrath of God. You know, that actually starts right there. In chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." All right, the rest of chapter 1 was about the wrath of God upon evil, if you will. Chapter 2, we got into the wrath of God on the good people of the world, the religious people, the people trying to earn their way in, if you will. And, of course, now we're in chapter 3. So we just left off in verse 20 there. "So therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, good or evil," as if there was any good, "but there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now," and that's your first "but now" in Paul's writings. And, you know, Scott, or not Scott, but out in Phoenix, Arizona, Ricky Jordan Jr. has his website, butnow.org. We have our website, butnow.info. By the way, right now that is loaded with about 14 years worth of Brother Moore's teachings, and we'll be putting ours on there next. We were getting Brother Moore on there first. Okay, but verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Okay. One definition I want to make sure we have here as we go through our study here again, verses 23 on, justify. Okay, the key is justification. Right? And what does it mean to justify or to be justified? And I keep this written in the margin here, justify. To pardon and clear from guilt. To absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. And to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. Okay, that's what it means to be justified. Okay, to be absolved or acquitted from guilt and merited punishment. I think it's interesting that in the definition of punishment, it has merited punishment. Punishment we deserve. Punishment we've earned. Merited. Okay, as opposed to grace, unmerited favor. We get favor that we did not earn, that we do not deserve. Justify is we're absolved and we're acquitted from the guilt and punishment that we do deserve and that we have earned. Hellfire and damnation. Okay, so we left off in 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I think we've got that. We talked a lot about in chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, those that think they can be good enough, and there's none. Verse 10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. And in case we think that doesn't mean us, then the next phrase, no, not one. All right? None good enough. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, good to include right there. Okay, if we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, what is our merited punishment? Verse 23 of chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And amen to that. All right? So we deserve, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But we have this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right? Redemption. We have redemption. Okay? Redeem. To buy back. All right, here's another the definition. The purchase of God's favor. Purchase. Notice that word, purchase. The purchase of God's favor by the death and sufferings of Christ. The ransom or deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and the penalties of God's violated law by the atonement of Christ. Okay, redemption. Think about redeeming coupons. All right, you get a coupon for a dollar off if you'll buy a box of this cereal. Right? So you redeem that coupon. You bring it with you, and when you purchase that box of cereal, you redeem that coupon for a dollar. All right? It has a value. So redeeming, to buy back. I'm just trying to use an example there of redemption, redeeming a coupon. But we are redeemed. We were bought back. Okay, and through, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. By the way, that does not say through faith in the gospel. It's through faith in His blood. Now, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins. But when He died for our sins, what paid the price for our sins? Not just His death, but His shed blood. Right? It's the blood. And that's some of the key things here. Keep a marker or something in Romans chapter 3, because that is our text here. Let's just look at a couple verses. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Faith in His blood and the redemption that we have. Those are the two subjects we're looking at right here. Ephesians chapter 1, and looking at verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption. Well, there we go. We've got redemption in Christ Jesus. And how do we have it? Let's read the whole verse now in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And on he goes. Okay, the key is we have the redemption through his blood. What is redemption? The forgiveness of sins. The redemption through his blood. There it is. In case we miss it there, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, the Bible defines itself. We can see what redemption is. It's defined by these two verses, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. Okay? We have redemption. How do we have it? Through his blood. What is it? Forgiveness of sins. Okay? Nice to have two verses. While we're here, come down to verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Alright, so once again we see the blood of his cross. That's how we get the redemption. I'm going to take a quick second here. Sometimes make a big deal about this. So I have a parallel Bible here. Parallel Bible. So it's got four different versions in here. King James. Let's see. This one has King James, New King James, the NIV, and the New Living Translation. But I just want to take a look at Colossians 1 there. In here. And we make a big deal about... It just leaves out one word or changes one word here and there. What was the key word there about redemption? How do we get that redemption? Through faith in what? His blood. Thank you. His blood. Would you say blood is a pretty key part of that? I'll get there. I just want to take a look at a couple of other versions of the Bible and see how they word Colossians chapter 1. Let's see, that was 14. Thank you. That's because I'm in King James there. Okay, 14. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. New King James 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, thank you, the forgiveness of sins. The NIV, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why would they leave out through his blood? How about New Living Translation? God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins, okay? But NIV leaves out blood in that verse. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? The other was verse 20, right? Oh, yeah, 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. Colossians 1:20. New King James 1:20 says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So I was about to jump on it, and then it did have blood. They kind of changed the verse around. NIV verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. New Living Translation, verse 20. And by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. Okay? Just amazing, though, how NIV would leave out blood in verse 14 of Colossians 1. I mean, it's critical. It took blood. Now, why he makes it a big deal about blood? You know, Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It took blood. It's taken blood since way back there in Exodus. Every single time it was blood, blood, blood. And, you know, you can't miss the fact that blood has always been part of it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. Redemption being the subject here. I'm going to start kind of in the middle here. Where do I want to start? Okay, verse 13. Looking at redemption. And so Exodus 13, verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Okay, so redemption. And we could even keep going here. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in a time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, I'll tell you what, let's come on. We're not going to read any more there. Come to chapter 20. Actually, back to chapter 12. That's where I want to go. Chapter 12. So chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay? And we know that this is April is the first month. But here's what he says in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor... By the way, this is when the Israelites are in bondage. Okay? They're getting ready for that... the death angel is about to come. And this is God the Father speaking to Moses to tell him what to do so that their firstborn is not taken by the death angel, the last of the plagues. Verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the, what's the next word?
Blood.
They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and his beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, underline blood, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, underline that again, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. All right, and for the next 1500 years, they kept this feast. Of course, once later on when we have the Ark of the Covenant, right? Every year, once a year, the high priest would go in with the blood, right? They'd sacrifice that lamb, they'd take the blood. The high priest is the only one allowed behind in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would dump that blood over the holy seat, you know, at the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what God the Father would see when he looked down then, was the blood. It's always taken blood. That's why Christ is called the perfect Lamb. Right, it was his blood. We have redemption through his blood. That's key. And that's why when Colossians takes, in some other perversions of the word, take out the blood, you know, people say you have a bloody religion. Well, praise God. You know, it's his religion. He's the one that set it up. And he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's always taken blood. And to this day, in the dispensation of the grace of God out here, it takes blood. But the blood was shed 2,000 years ago. It was the shed of the Lord Jesus. It was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his, you know. Back to Romans. You got your marker in Romans 3. Go to Romans 5 there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, there you go. Being now justified by his blood. And one of those present tense, come down to verse 11. Not only so, but we also join in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We're now justified. We've now received the atonement. And this is right after the chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. See, up until this time, when Paul reveals this to us, actually, technically, the first time he preached the gospel of Christ is Acts chapter 13. First time we have an accounting of him preaching the gospel of Christ. All right? But until this time, they never had. It was just remission of sins. They did not have forgiveness of sins. They did not have the atonement yet. Just as what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. They would receive it at the second coming of Christ, is when they received the atonement. Okay, let's actually go back and look at that. Acts chapter 3. Remember, we just read in Acts, in Romans 5, verse 11, we now have the atonement. We are now justified by his blood. Acts chapter 3 is the second time that Peter is preaching. In verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins can now be blotted out. No, it says that your sins may be blotted out. Well, when is that? Well, he tells us, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When is that? Next verse. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Out here, when he shall send Jesus, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the seven-year period of great tribulation. That's when the Jews would receive their forgiveness. Okay, they have remission back here, but remission just means it's set aside. It doesn't mean it's gone. Like we say many times, like cancer. A cancer patient goes into remission. That's great. It's set aside. The cancer's not bothering them right now. But it's still there. And it could come back. Okay, it still could affect them. Okay? So remission of sin versus forgiveness of sins. Question on that? Okay? Just reading body language sometimes, or if we need it, questions are always welcome during. Sometimes we put them aside to the second hour. All right, so anyway, you see the importance of blood, right? I guess that's the... So on our way back to Romans 3, go past it a little bit. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's just actually grab that verse. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Actually, before we go to that verse, let's grab verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come on a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into his holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Come over to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, of course, in Hebrews, we're talking to New Testament saints, not the body of Christ, but we can apply that verse. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, for that matter, there's no forgiveness of sins either. Okay, the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for, those three key words. The three key words about the gospel of Christ. When he hung on that cross, he died for our sins. According to the scriptures, was buried and raised again for our justification. And we went through the definition earlier. To pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment, and to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior, or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. There we go. That's what we have. He was raised again for your justification. You're absolved from guilt. We don't need to go somewhere every week to get that absolution, do we? Once we understand the gospel of Christ. Amen to that?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's just always neat seeing people from various backgrounds and seeing that truth and the release from bondage that we have when we see in the scriptures the justification that we have. All right, Romans 3, back to verse 24 now. Being justified freely, freely, because works are not involved. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we saw in Ephesians 1, 7, we saw in Colossians 1, 16, the redemption in Christ Jesus, yeah, it's through His blood, and it's the forgiveness of sins. 25, to whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There we go, that faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, that's not your sins that are past. That is back here in Old Testament times, those people's sins. The remission of their sins passed through the forbearance of God. God put up with it for 1,500 years. That's the forbearance of God. He didn't just come down and destroy them. He put up with it for 1,500 years. Now, He had a way, and that was every year, coming and sacrificing that animal, that lamb. Had to be a perfect lamb. And that's why when Christ was crucified, they were all gathered together in Israel. It was time to crucify that lamb. That's why they were there. It was the day of Passover. They'd been doing that for 1,500 years, clear back to Moses. It just so happens on the Passover day, the perfect lamb was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Took those sins to hell and left them there. And on the third day, God the Father raised Him for our justification. The faith of Christ. Which if we pulled up those other perversions, every one of them would make it faith in Christ. The faith of Christ is Christ's faith. He had enough faith to allow Himself to die on that cross. And to go to hell, to leave our sins there. That's the faith of Christ. He had faith in God the Father that He would not leave His soul in hell, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2. The faith of Christ. And he has a whole lot more faith, I know, than I do. You speak for your own self. I won't speak for you. But I think he has a whole lot more faith than most people on this earth, if not all people on this earth. The faith of Christ is how we are justified today. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time. At this time? Now, literally, Paul wrote Romans, the book of Romans in Acts chapter 20. But this doctrine, say the first accounting that we have of the preaching of the gospel of Christ would be Acts 13. Paul was saved by it in Acts 9. So it couldn't have been any earlier than Acts 9. That is when the body of Christ started. Acts 13 would be the first time that gospel is preached. So at this time, to declare, verse 26, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And keep that. I know we've done this a couple other times. I want you to put one finger in this chapter, one finger in Galatians chapter 2, and one finger in James chapter 2. Yes, to belabor the point. To belabor the point, the definition of justify again. I'm just going to grab part of it. But to pardon and clear from guilt. To justify. How is the person pardoned and cleared from guilt? Okay? And what do the words in the three verses we're going to read, what do they say is how the man is justified? In other words, if the verse applied to you, how are you justified according to the words that we're going to read? Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, okay, how? By faith, without the deeds of the law. Pretty clear. Faith alone. No deeds of the law required, right? Galatians chapter 2, let's see how this man is justified. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. James chapter 2, verse 24. How is this man justified? You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Does that say the same thing the first two passages did? No way. It couldn't be more opposite. And the reason is it's in a different dispensation. And I will say this. This is one of the passages that helped me see right division and see dispensationalism. And how that there are different doctrines for different time periods. Yes, it's one Bible. Yes, it's one God the Father. Yes, it's one Lord, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit. But God has dealt with mankind in different ways throughout time, as He will in the future. You know, we know we're here in the dispensation of the grace of God. As it says in Ephesians chapter 3. And we are saved just like Romans chapter 3, Galatians chapter 2 said, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Are works part of it? No, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know we boast about it. Okay? So that's where we are today. We're right there, somewhere in the dispensation of the grace of God. It might still be the beginning of it. It might be real close to the end of it. I tend to think, but that's just my opinion. I always make sure you're clear when it's my opinion. The Scripture does not tell us where we are in that. It sure seems like we're near the end of this. Anyway, it will end with the calling out of the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to clear something on this tape. I got a call from somebody this week. And he said, hey, I hear you're now preaching a post-tribulation rapture. I said, what? He said, well, that's just what somebody told me. That's why I'm calling you. I said, man, I'm starting to preach more and more often the calling out of the body of Christ as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Then starts that 7-year period of great tribulation. That ends with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on earth. That's exactly what the scripture says. It couldn't be more clear. And yes, I believe the Bible teaches us a pre-tribulation rapture, pre-trib. The rapture is not a biblical term. It's the calling out of the body of Christ. Thank you. The rapture happens, then begins the 7-year period of great tribulation, different than a period, than just us going through tribulation. The tribulation is that 7-year period. Now I'm preaching at somebody right now. It happens from time to time. Not anybody in the room. Somebody on tape. But yes, there is a period. It's 7 years. It is called the Great Tribulation. Yes, man through time has gone through tribulation. Every one of us goes through tribulation, sometimes on a daily basis. That is different than the 7-year period of Great Tribulation. Anyway, rapture, 7-year period of Great Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the period of Jacob's trouble. It's called many things. It ends with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on earth. All right. So those are different dispensations. And I was getting all wrapped up. So James, out here, when the dispensation of the grace of God ends, then Hebrews, through Revelation, tells these people during these 7 years exactly how. That's the doctrine for those people. That's the doctrine of James. We see then how that by works a man is justified in this time period, the period of great tribulation, because we know that man in general, to be able to buy or sell according to Revelations, is going to have to take the mark of the beast. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. The book of Matthew tells us, that anybody that commits blasphemy against the Holy Ghost could be forgiven neither in this world nor the world to come. Okay, praise the Lord, that doesn't apply to us because we're forgiven all trespasses, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Okay, Christ died for all our sins, for our sins, all of them, past, present, future, including blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Nothing we can do to gain our salvation, nothing we can do to lose our salvation. That's one of those miracles of Paul being saved, Saul at the time being saved. He had committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But out here in the trib, that's why in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 10, when that man can lose his salvation, yes, he can lose his salvation. Don't try to twist the words. There is no eternal security out here in this time period. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost, they lose their salvation, they take the mark of the beast, they lose their salvation, and there is no more hope for them. They cannot get re-saved. They can't say, oh man, I made a mistake. Erase this mark. Nope, too late. Done. There remaineth no more sacrifice for that man. Hebrews 6, Hebrews chapter 10. They say it twice in there. Okay? We have eternal security. Ephesians 1:13, the moment we hear the gospel preached, we believe that he died for our sins, and the moment we trust in that and that alone, we're saved, and not only are we saved, in that same verse, thank you very much, I see it being mouthed out there, we are sealed. And how long are we sealed? Ephesians 4:30 tells us how long, until the day of redemption. We've been talking about redemption today, haven't we? The day of redemption. We're bought back to go to be with the Lord at that calling out of the body of Christ, which happens before the tribulation period starts, the 7-year period of great tribulation. Yes, that's a pre-trib rapture. That's when it occurs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall meet them in the clouds to join them. So shall we ever be with the Lord forever. Amen. Doesn't get much better than that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The key there is, how is the person justified? In this dispensation, and even if you backed up to when Paul first started preaching, and any of the people in here that Paul preached to, they're all justified the same way. It's through faith in His blood, the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins. When He died, He was shedding His blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? He died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. We're studying Romans. Let's look at it at the end of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, it's going to use here. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Our justification. There's that word again. We've been using the word justification, the word redemption, the word justification and redemption have been two key words today. There you see, He was raised again for our justification. What's justification? To pardon and clear from guilt. Okay? So verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, not will be justified, as Peter told them. You know, out there in the future, when He comes back, is when you'll receive that atonement. No, Paul says you get it now, as we read in Romans 5. You know, we have now have that atonement, right? We read that twice. And anyway, back to 3:28. Therefore we conclude the man is justified. So we have it now. We're justified now by faith and without the deeds of the law. Totally contrary to the book of James, but in total agreement with every book that Paul wrote, all 13 of them, which just happens to be almost half of the New Testament of your Bible, and yet it's the most neglected part of the Bible in most places that are meeting today, or any Bible study for that matter. Romans to Philemon, those 13 books written by the apostle, and yes, he is an apostle, the apostle Paul. Not one of the 12 apostles, but he is called an apostle because he did spend time directly with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself on more than one occasion for that matter. Okay? He is an apostle. He's called to be an apostle, he tells us. He even says at the beginning, if you go back to Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. He's called to be an apostle. He tells us that, I think in all 13 of his books, he starts out somewhere in there being an apostle of God. Okay? Today, praise the Lord, all we have to do is hear the gospel preached, believe that gospel, trust in that gospel, we're saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. Nothing we can do to gain it, nothing we can do to lose it. Praise God. Total grace. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Romans here. It's the first time sequentially in your Bible. That's why, going back to verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But now. Right there. Right in this time period. But now. And that's the way it's been in place ever since Paul revealed it at that time. That's the first time you see it in Scriptures. Going through book by book, you know, start to end, or beginning to end of your Bible. Galatians being the first book that he wrote, but he said it there also. He says it in all of his books. Okay? All right, if you want to grab that. Questions on...
I was just going to make a couple comments about that.
Sure.